Good morning, everyone. This morning I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who received God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thanks for reading, Heather. Well, hello everyone. My name is Josh, as we saw earlier, and I have a little story to share about the worst birthday party that I ever attended. I got to my friend Michaela's 21st birthday party, and I had my finest pair of thongs on. I was really dressed up for the occasion. And I got out of the car, and the moment I stepped out of the car, one of the pluggers on my thongs snapped. I had to walk into this party in bare feet. I then went up to Michaela, and I said, "Hey, Michaela, how are you going? Happy birthday, thanks for having me." To which Michaela's sister was very, very confused. See, I'd actually said happy birthday to the wrong person. I had a case of mistaken identity. And there was also an accident that I won't give you the details of, but I will say it involved me being a bit overzealous with a croquet mallet and needing a bit of super glue afterwards. At this party, I did not give my friend who invited me the respect or the honor that she deserved. I was unfit to enter the party in the first place. I had this case of mistaken identity, and I didn't respect or honor the possessions that she had entrusted her guests with. We'll come back to that in a moment, but today we're thinking about humanity and about how humanity are fallen. Humanity are broken and corrupt before God. About how we are unfit before we even start. About how we bring this case of mistaken identity and we don't give respect to what we have been entrusted with. We're going to be heading through Genesis chapter 3 and a bit of Romans, so make sure you keep your Bibles open because what we're learning today is really, really important. We're going to be thinking about the problem with all humanity. We are people who are made in God's image, like we saw last week, and this is a good thing. This is a beautiful thing. God created humanity. He created me. He created you. He created each of us in His image and has given us a real unique dignity and value and care. As you read through Genesis 1 and 2, and as you listen to what we heard last week, we see the value that is in humanity. But this week, in the very next chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, we see people take this image that God has given and twist it. We see people take this glory that we've been bestowed with and taint it. And we see dignity that is then abused. We see sin. We're going to head through the Bible a bit, and we're going to have a think about what God has to say about sin. This deadly disease that corrupts each and every one of us. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. So please turn there with me. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and that you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. What a heartbreaking chapter of the Bible. This is the moment that everything changed forever. The moment that Adam and Eve, the representatives of each and every single one of us, reached for the fruit. They reached for themselves. They reached for the possibility to dictate what is right and what is wrong, to choose what is good and evil, and to search for a freedom that is apart from God, a false freedom. They flicked the switch, which turned off the relationship that they had with God. God had created Adam and Eve and given them one rule: don't eat the fruit from this tree because I love you. I created you. I know you. Don't eat this because I care for you. Yet they still chose. For humanity, the fruit was pleasing to the eye. The fruit would empower humanity to do and to say whatever they want, to choose what would be good, to choose what would be evil. This is sin. Rejecting God, choosing what we want for ourselves instead, deciding that we don't want to be on team creator, but on team ourselves. As we work through the Bible after this, we then see page after page after page of people's problem with sin. The problem that started with Adam and Eve that affects every single one of us. Here's some of the language that we see in the Bible used of sin. Just a couple of chapters later, we see in Genesis chapter 6 that every inclination of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's a pretty jarring image, isn't it? Now, the Old Testament, as we continue through, uses a few different words to describe what sin is. And these are some of them. There we go. Here is one word. It's sin. That's the normal one. That means missing the mark, not reaching this standard of perfection. That is being unclean. We then see iniquity, being wicked or crooked or twisted. And we see the word transgression as well. Breaking a law or revolt or rebellion. Often these words are used together, like in Psalm 51 where we see this. David, who is praying, says, "Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." The thing about some of these words and learning some of these words is we're not just understanding some neat vocabulary that we can then use to impress our friends. No, this is actually a picture of the broken human condition. All of these different words, all of the different instances of sin throughout the Bible show us the depths of sin that is in our heart, show us how disgusting, how corrupt, and how vile humanity is. And not just humanity broadly, but you and me. These words are helpful for us understanding the gravity of sin, the gravity of what sin is, because sin is all encompassing. Sin is not just the occasional glance at someone as you walk past them on the bike track. Sin is not just that little bit of laziness at work that steals time from your employer. Sin is not just those words that you lashed out at your family member with. No, sin runs so much deeper in our hearts. Sin, like we said, at its core is rejecting God, the God who created and who loves all things. It's choosing, just like Adam and Eve, to say no to God and yes to what we want, to choose to be God for ourselves. Like the party that I went to where I had this unfortunate case of mistaken identity, we have a case of mistaken identity too. We put ourselves on the pedestal instead of God. We don't give Him the honor and the respect that He deserves. It's so much more significant than just Michaela's 21st birthday party. This is pushing the King of the universe, who is forever holy and forever perfect, forever majestic and just and good, away from ourselves, to cut off that relationship that we have. Because sin at its core is that our hearts are broken. Our nature, our hearts are unclean and crooked and in rebellion against God. And it's the sin that is in our heart that manifests into action. I read through Romans 1 to 2 earlier this week in preparation for this. I read through the first chunk of Romans, which gave a real forcefulness to sin, a bleak picture of humanity, and for me, a sadness in my own heart as I have understood a bit more the sin that is in my heart, the times that I've been full of malice or spite, times I have been greedy or deceitful or arrogant. And each and every single one of these moments is just the tip of the iceberg of the sinfulness and the hatred of God that can be in my heart. It's bleak. And then it gets a bit harder as we come to Romans chapter 3. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the depths. This is the depravity of what human nature has become. That since Adam, every single one of us has done what is unlawful, has transgressed the law of God, have become crooked and twisted in our hearts, in our iniquity, and have missed the mark of perfection. Each and every single one of us has turned away from God. Each and every single one of us do not seek God. Who in their honest mind can read this and think, nah, she'll be right, I'll be okay? No, no one can. To have integrity with yourself before God is to recognize that this picture is a picture of you as well. To recognize that you are not perfect, that you have not sought after God with your entire self, that you utterly are in need of a Savior like I am. This sin, unfortunately, cannot be brushed over. The holy and the perfect God cannot just take sin lightly, cannot just sweep it under the rug. No, the moment that Adam and Eve took a bite of that fruit, they doomed us all. Because it was from there that they were ashamed. They were then separated from God. They hid from God. And when they took a bite of this fruit, that led to death. Separating themselves from the God of life leads to death. The problem with humanity is a very all-encompassing one. Sin and selfishness and slavery all run deeper in our hearts than we can possibly comprehend. And it's been like this from the start. Because the problem with all humanity is a problem is that we have been fallen since Adam. Understanding our human nature as sinful is something that is crucial. And so we're going to head back into Romans, and we're going to do a bit of unpacking of what Romans chapter 5 says about what is called the doctrine of original sin. That is that all humanity have been sinful since Adam. That people aren't born good and then make mistakes, but actually that each and every single one of us is corrupt from the beginning. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. And we see in verse 18 as well, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. We'll get to that part at the end about Jesus later, but we're just going to spend some time more in sin here. This is sin through Adam. Sin through that one moment back in Genesis 3, which was a spiritual shift in our DNA as humans and has been a part of our nature since. Adam was our representative. And because Adam sinned, we sinned. Because Adam faced judgment, we face judgment. It's not to say that each and every single one of us is only evil all of the time. There is still the dignity of human nature that we have, but each of us has a capacity for tremendous evil. Each of us is guilty before God. We continue, even though we know God, even though God has revealed himself to us in Jesus, we continue to do what Adam and Eve did. Sometimes we might look back at that event and think, Eve, why are you listening to a talking snake? Adam, come on, man. God just said not to do that. We might laugh at these people and be sad at these people that they doomed us all, but the reality is that we would have done the same thing. And that is why God has condemned each and every single one of us through the actions of one man. We are unclean, and we cannot fix ourselves. One of the things that I've been surprised about myself recently is that I've come to really appreciate homewares. I don't understand it at all, but I'm now a big fan of new and shiny things in the kitchen. Claire and I were recently given a fry pan from some dear friends, and we were so excited. We took it out of the box, and it was shiny, it was sparkling, it was pristine, and then we cooked dumplings and ruined it forever. Oh my, here is a picture, I hope. There we go, that's the bottom of this what once was shiny and sparkling fry pan. All of the soaking, all of the scrubbing, all of the tears, none of them will be able to return this fry pan to its original shiny and sparkling state. None of no chemical contraption that I can find on the internet will be able to return this to what it was when it was new and when it was perfect. When it comes to us, and when it comes to our sin, our fallen state before God, there's nothing that we can do to get ourselves back on track. There's nothing that we can do to clean ourselves. There's no amount of self-righteousness. There's no amount of goodness that can kind of cover our dirtiness. No, our nature, our human nature, who we are as people, is that we are fallen and broken. We are dirty and we are vile and we are evil. You don't need to teach a child to steal. You don't need to teach a child to lie. You don't need to teach a child to hit or to take without thinking of others. No, there is a deep tendency in each and every single one of us for selfishness, for sin. The sin that is in our heart from Adam manifests in sin, in thought, in action. We lash out with our words and fists. We take without considering others. We try to worship literally anything that is not God. We do this because we, by nature, have a heart that longs for independency from God. We, at our nature, are fallen, and we are sinful. You might be at home at the moment thinking, wow, boy, I'm glad I tuned into church this morning. I've just gotten the most uplifting message ever. No, I think it's really important that we understand the bad news about our sin. That we understand the bad news about our sin so that we can then understand the good news of Jesus that much more. It's really important that we have a grasp of our fallen human nature. And I've got a few reasons to why this is. And that's firstly, knowing our sin drives us to a deeper understanding, gratitude, and gratefulness of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Knowing the depths of our sin drives us to appreciate all the more God's grace. Sin is big. God's grace is bigger. It was really fascinating. I tuned into 6:45 last week and got to know Tim and Elaine. And Tim was saying as how he became a Christian was that he read through Romans 1 and 2, which is really convicting of sin, like I said before, and that it broke him as a person. It was him needing this brokenness, this recognition of his sin before the holy and the perfect God of the whole universe that we then see God's love and God's grace for us. We see God love us despite our sin. We see God be patient for us, knowing the depths of our heart. This is where Paul heads towards the end of Romans chapter 5. If by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Sin runs deep in our hearts, but God's grace and love for us in Jesus runs that much bigger. Knowing our sin means that we know that we need to be saved. We are all unclean. We are all twisted. We are all corrupt. Yet the one who was not, Jesus of Nazareth, chose to become sin for us. The one who died on the cross for our sin 2,000 years ago and who buried that through his literal resurrection from the dead. How much more does that make us appreciate the glory of this? So that's what a biblical understanding of sin does. And what else it does is that it helps us, it drives us to hate and to flee from our sin all the more. Our sin separates us from God. Yes, Jesus has died for our sin. Sin no longer rules over us. As we saw last term in Galatians, we have been freed from sin. And we have been freed to no longer sin. We've been freed from sin to live for Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, repenting from what is evil and trusting and living for what is good. And so as you understand your sin in the Bible, as God convicts you of your sin, repent of it. Turn from it. Turn to the one who has forgiven you. Trust in Jesus. This has been tremendously helpful for me. I've only been married 3 weeks, and yet despite this, I have seen ways that my sinful heart has brought hurt to someone else. How much more does this sinful heart bring hurt to God? I am saying no to sin for the sake of those around me, but more importantly, for the sake of God. No, I'm repenting of my sin and putting my trust in Jesus. Will you do the same? Jesus, in Jesus, say no to sin because he is the one that is worth saying yes to. And lastly, I think knowing our fallen human nature helps us have an answer to the problem of why the world is the way that it is. The brokenness of this world should not come as a surprise. Later on in Genesis chapter 3, we see God bring judgment onto the world for human sin. We see things such as sickness and disease and death enter the world, as they do at the moment. And as war and as tension and as factions occur throughout our world, we know that this is because of sin. As family breakdown, as other really unhelpful and hurting things happen, we know this is because of sin, because sin entered the world and so did death. This world is groaning. Paul himself says it later in Romans chapter 8. But we know why that is. And we don't just know why that is, we actually know what to look forward to. Because when Jesus returns, he will restore this world. It isn't until Jesus returns to call the people that he's made for himself home that the people of God and that the world of God will be fully liberated, will be fully restored, will be made fully and utterly and completely new by our Father who knows us and who loves us and who knows our sin and yet forgives it. The brokenness of this world ought to drive us to our Lord all the more. It also helps us make sense of one another, doesn't it? Knowing the sin that is in us and others helps us see how undeserving we are of God's forgiveness and also how that other person is. So it should drive us to forgive others in Christ. Knowing our sin destroys any sense of superiority or of arrogance that we may have before one another. So being sinful is a key part of our identity. Being sinful is a key part of who we are, that we have twisted the image that our Creator has given us. Is there hope in humanity alone? Not at all. There can be no perfect utopia, no perfect paradise as long as people are around, because while God has made us beautiful, we are also broken. We can cover it up as much as we like, but we are broken and vile and disgusting. But fortunately, that is not the end. Being sinful is not the whole part of our identity. In Jesus, we are no longer defined by our sin, but by the Creator of the universe who calls us His children. In Jesus, we are no longer sinful, but we are saved. We are freely forgiven and washed and made holy. We have an identity that is bigger than that of our sin, and we have a hope to look forward to knowing that our sin will be fully taken away. So despite our sin, we are not like me at Michaela's 21st, unfit for this party, with a huge case of mistaken identity and a lack of respect. No, in Jesus we are forgiven. In Jesus we are loved. In Jesus we are cherished. The love that God has for us is bigger than that of our sin.